Now, in chapter 12, the apostle turns to the results of redemption. That which takes place when these doctrines of grace become an experience in the heart. And he deals in this chapter with the believer's life of grace and godliness and generosity, and the believer's attitude and spirit and walk and treatment of others. And he deals in this chapter with the believer's conduct, his general conduct in the home, in the church, in the office, wherever you find a believer. He does the same thing in the book of Ephesians. Most all of us are very familiar with chapter 1 of Ephesians. It talks about God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, you know, elect in Christ and redeemed in Christ. Chapter 2, you who were dead hath he quickened. Chapter 3, but then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, the apostle begins to single out husbands, wives, children, parents, employers, employees, servants, masters, preachers, people, and calls on us to walk in a way worthy of this vocation. He deals with the attitude and spirit and life of the believer. There's a pastor of a certain church, very close to me, a very dear friend of mine. And he had a man in his church who strongly believed in what we call Calvinism, 5 points of Calvinism, with which all of you are familiar. He believed in total depravity and sovereignty and election, strong and particular redemption, effectual call, perseverance and preservation, and these things. And he loved the preaching of election and sovereignty and those gospel doctrines that magnified the grace of God to poor lost sinners. Suddenly turned on the pastor, became ferocious, became an enemy, tried to get the pastor out of the pulpit and out of the church. It shocked me. I knew the pastor real well, loved him, appreciated his ministry, do now. And I knew this man. I loved him, appreciated him, been a friend of mine for years. But suddenly he was like another person. And I couldn't figure it out. And I talked to the pastor about it. I said, what's his problem? He said, I don't know. I don't have the faintest idea what his problem is. But he hates me. He hates my message. And he's hating you. Now, this is not the first time this has happened. This happened again and again and again. But this particular time I'm talking about. And I said, well, can you think back in any message you might have preached or anything you might have said that set this man off like this? There's got to be a point somewhere in time when this man changed from friend to an enemy, from a supporter to a destroyer, from one helping to one doing everything in his power to hurt. Now, what did you say and can you think? Well, some time passed, and one day the pastor came to me, and he said, I think I can pinpoint the time. I think I can. He said, I was preaching through the book of Romans on Sunday night. Every Sunday night, I was teaching the book of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, so on. And he was with me 100%. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he just right on through. What shall we say to these things? Romans chapter 9, where he said, Were it not for the Lord of the Sabbath leaving us a remnant, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 10, the ignorant of God's righteousness going about to establish their own righteousness. Chapter 11, where it says the gifts and calling of God are without change. He said, I got to chapter 12. And I preached on the believer's walk and spirit and attitude. And I read chapter 12. Listen, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by these mercies of God, the sovereign mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he said, I went on down, as I shall in a moment. And he said, his countenance changed. I remember, he said, I can recall it, his countenance changed. And he became my enemy. Well, I'll tell you this, one thing needs to be understood at the beginning of this message. If grace is in the heart, grace will be manifested in the life, if it's in the heart. If a man really believes the first 11 chapters of Romans, he'll believe chapter 12 through 16. If he really believes the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, he'll walk in accordance with the commandments of Christ in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and do it willingly and lovingly and obediently. But the foundation of this whole thing is a work of grace in the heart. It's love in the heart. That's where it begins. It's love in the heart. One thing needs to be understood at the beginning of this message. One word lies at the foundation of all grace, of all godliness, and that is L-O-V-E. Love for God and love for His Word and love for one another. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. He said, though I understood all mysteries and all knowledge and all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Though I give my goods to feed the poor and my body to be burned and have not love, I'm nothing, nothing. So let's look at this chapter and see what the Lord says here about the results of redemption, about the graciousness that comes from grace. Grace in the heart producing grace in the life and attitude and spirit. He starts out in verse 1. He says, brethren, I beseech you. In other words, I appeal to you. Brethren, I appeal to you. People who name the name of Christ, people who claim the Spirit of Christ and the grace of Christ. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, whatever we're called upon to do or to say or to give is not by way of threats. He doesn't say, I threaten you and I warn you. He says, I beseech you, I urge you, not for reward, not out of fear, but because of the mercy of God to you. That's the basis on which he appeals here, for graciousness and godliness and kindness and love. I appeal to you by the mercy of God to you, by the mercies of God. Turn to Ephesians 4 and listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4. You're familiar with this verse, but let's look at it again. This is the basis here. The mercies of God to you. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. And be kind. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the basis. That's the basis. Do it because of the mercy of God to you, the kindness and grace of God to you. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Listen to our Lord here in Luke the 6th chapter. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Luke 6:31. I beseech you by the mercies of God, the mercies of God to you, the grace of God to you, present your body a living sacrifice unto God. In Luke 6:31, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. If you love them that love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest. For he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. To whom? To you, to me. That's the basis. Back to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, on the basis of God's love to you and God's mercy and grace to you, present your body a living sacrifice. Now, Paul is talking about just what we think he's talking about, our human faculties. Present your bodies. Not just your theology and your mind, but your bodies. My body, your body. Present your body. Let our tongues be used to comfort. Let our tongues be used to praise God. Let our tongues be used to speak kindly and graciously. Present your tongue, your faculties to God as a living sacrifice. Let your arms reach out to embrace and to help the needy and the fallen. Let you give your body to God. Here am I, send me. That's what Isaiah said. The Lord said, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? He said, here am I, send me. Let me go speak to this person. Let me go lift the fallen. Let me go help the needy. Let me go lend a hand. Let our feet take us to the house of worship. Let our feet take us to the home of the sick. Let our feet take us to the place of the needy. Let our minds and our affections be set on things above. Present your body a living sacrifice to be used of God, to be blessed of God, to be a servant of God, to minister for God. That's what he's saying. And he said, listen, is this not your reasonable service? Is this not my reasonable service? But that has to be done in here first. A man cannot do these things because he feels it his duty. It wears thin that way. Because it's something that's expected of him or commanded of him, or he's trying to earn some reward for it. It has to be a change of nature. If he has us and has, he said, my son, give me your heart. If he has my heart, he has my hands and my feet and my possessions and myself and everything. The story is told of the missionary who was preaching to the Indians many, many years ago. And an old Indian chief, listened intently to the missionary, talking about Christ and the gospel and redemption, salvation, life eternal. He listened intently. The missionary caught his eye as he listened to the message. And the missionary went to his tent that they had provided for him. He was sitting in the tent. In a few moments, the flap raised and the old Indian chief came in. And he came bearing a gift. He had his bow and arrow, handmade treasure. He laid it down to the missionary's feet and he said, Chief, give his bow and arrow to Jesus. The missionary knew he had to say something, but he didn't know what to say because he didn't want to offend the old man. He wanted to be a blessing to him. He said, well, Chief, the Lord doesn't want your bow and arrow. He doesn't have any use for your bow and arrow. The Lord doesn't want my bow and arrow? No. Well, he picked it up and left. A few moments later, he came back, and this time he had that beautiful headdress with all those feathers, you know, go down, clear down to the ground. And he took that headdress off and laid it down. He said, missionary chief, give his headdress to Jesus. Missionary said, well, Chief, he said, the Lord Jesus doesn't have any use for your headdress. He doesn't want it. Grabbed it up. He said, Jesus don't want my headdress? Nope. Well, he made two or three trips back with his moccasins and his tomahawk, and he just kept bringing things, you know. And every time the missionary turned him away. Finally, the old chief came in, nothing in his hand, tears in his eyes. He got down on his knees, and he said, missionary, chief give himself to Jesus. And the missionary said, now, chief, you got it. You got it now. He has your headdress. And your bow and arrow, and your tomahawk, and your moccasins, and everything you have. If he has you, if he has your heart. This is what I'm saying. That we can get some doctrines in line. And we can give some gifts here. And we can have missionary programs. And we can fix this place up pretty. And we got the greatest music in the world. I tell you, Christ wants your heart. The broken heart, the wounded heart, the smitten heart, the contrite heart. And he has me, my heart. He has the rest of it. He has the rest of it. And I can take anything he says, any commandment, may cross me. Run that plane up the grain, across the grain instead of with it, and cause a lot of splinters. But I can take it. Because I want to glorify my God. And don't want just glorify him in doctrine. I want to glorify him in attitude and spirit. Not just in this pulpit, but in front of these children, in front of my friend here, in front of you. And in this town where I live. I want to walk in a way that's worthy of the gospel I preach. In spirit and attitude and compassion and tenderness. Isn't that right? But he's got to have this. Got to have this. And this is what he's saying. I beseech you. I implore you. I urge you, by the mercies of God to you, present your body. And listen, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. What is this world talking about? Its nature, its character, its opinions, its goals, its attitude. Don't be conformed to this world. This world's going to pass away. I may be the... What would it profit me if I gain this whole world and get damned, lose my soul? What good is it? I don't know why we want to act like them and dress like them and walk like them and talk like them when God's going to condemn them. Why? Why do we want their approval? Why do we want the approval of this world? Don't be conformed to this world. The world seeks the praise of men. We seek the praise of God. The world seeks acceptance by the world. We seek acceptance in the beloved. Isn't that right? The world seeks present comforts. We seek future glory. The world thinks of themselves, only themselves. Myself, my rights. My rights. And that's destroying our nation right now, this rights business. It is. It's not my rights, it's His glory. It's His purpose. It's His will. It's His kingdom. That's what this thing's all about. I want to be a servant. The world thinks of themselves. We're supposed to think of others. Others, others. We used to sing a song when I was a kid, Jesus and others and you. Joy, that spells joy. Jesus and others and you. Jesus is first. Others a second, and you third. And that does spell joy. We got that thing around this way. Y-O-J. Or Y-J-O. And that's not the way it is. The world's music. The world's religion. The world's language. I'm not going to accept it. Just not going to accept it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to accept it. The world's religion and music and dress and language is a reflection of rebellion. It's rebellion. That's what it is. That's what these different signs are. They're signs of rebellion. They're signs of self. Don't be persuaded to join them. Don't be persuaded. Be not conformed to this world. If everybody in this world brags on you, you haven't accomplished one thing. In fact, you've gone backwards. I want to labor to be accepted of Him, whether I live or whether I die. That's right. Where God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't be conformed to this world. Well, how can I keep from being conformed? Listen, be ye transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's regeneration. That's a work of grace in the soul, in the heart. That's a renewing of the mind. That's a gift of life from God. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and the mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, the recreating of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now there's a difference between a religious Pharisee and a genuine believer. Both of these men may read the Bible, believe doctrine, live morally, give gifts. But this man is motivated by another reason. It's merit or self-righteousness or recognition or applause or praise or acceptance because of what he does. This man has a new heart and a new nature regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And what he does because he wants to do it, because he lusts to do it, because it glorifies his God. He seeks no praise or honor for what he does, but he does it because that delights his soul and his heart to do it. That's the difference. And this man finds no happiness because there's no happiness in serving self. You're not conformed to this world. You know, a lot of religious people, they touch not, taste not, handle not, you know, but they're obnoxious to be around. You know what I'm talking about there? You work with some of them. They're just as religious, and they just turn you off. They just, but now don't, because those religious people turn you off, don't act contrary to the principles of Scripture to prove that you're saved by doctrine, not by works. In other words, set forth the image and glory of God by doing it from your heart. That's regeneration. Let's go on. I've got to move along. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you. It's among whom? Believers. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, if love is the foundation grace. Now listen to them. Love is the foundation grace, isn't it? Love motivates us. The love of Christ constraineth me. Restraineth me. Motivates me. If love is the foundation grace, humility is the crowning grace. Humility is the crowning grace. Pride is the sin God hates. Whether he finds, no matter where he finds it, isn't that right, Cecil? That's wherever he finds pride, especially in a believer. That's the most inconsistent thing you can ever imagine as a proud believer. Full of ego. It has to be fed constantly. My ego has got to be fed. I'm somebody, and I want everybody to know it. And I want to be reminded of how important I am all the time. Ego. That's inconsistent with faith, isn't it? Isn't that inconsistent? Because I am what I am by the grace of God. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? If you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? God hates pride. Pride is contrary to faith. Pride is totally inconsistent with faith. All, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. If any man got any glory to do, let him do it in me, God said, that he knows me. My chief glory is I know the God of glory. That's my greatest gift. I may not breathe very many more breaths. I may, like Job of old, be stricken down and lose everything and everybody. It may be the laughter and laughing stock of the community, but I ain't lost anything. I ain't lost a thing of any value. If I lose his smile, I've lost something. If I lose the friendship of everybody in this world, I haven't lost a thing. If I lose every nickel I've got, if I lose my reputation, I don't have one anyhow. I haven't lost anything. But if I lose him and his grace, I'm lost. So that's my treasure. That's what I glory in. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. That's my glory. This world's going to pass away. Let's think. Listen, think soberly. According as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as, look at verse 4. We have many members in one body. All members have not the same body, have not the same office. In this church, this is what the Paul is illustrating the union of the church by using the human body. The human body is one. And yet it has many members. And each member of the body serves the body. That's what's there for. This hand is here to serve this body, to protect this body, is to feed this mouth, is to scratch where I itch. That's right. This hand serves this. Every part of this body serves the body. That's what's on here for. We don't have any unnecessary faculties, do we? They're all useful. There's no unnecessary members here either. But remember, it's just part of the body. Just part of the body. We've been placed here by Christ to serve him for his glory and for the good of the body. And we don't have the same office. He named several offices here. Look at verse 6, he said, verse 5 says, so being many, we're one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, what is that? That's the understanding preaching of the Scriptures. That's my office. That's the office of you elders. Understanding and teaching the scriptures. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry? What is ministry? This is service. Any kind of service to the body, to the church, to the Lord, service. Here's some right down here. This is service. Serving the Lord. This beautiful building that Tom and Cecil serve. This music, service. Your gift, service. Service. Let's wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching. Teach the word. Teach your children. You older women, teach the young women. Everybody's got a teaching ministry. We've all got a teaching ministry. He that exhorteth on exhortation. Every one of us can exhort one another, encourage one another, comfort one another. Speak a word of comfort. Reach out a hand to help. Exhorting. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Well, giving's everybody's job, but some are blessed to give more than others because they have more. Do it liberally. Do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. Boy, that's a heavy responsibility. Leadership. Leadership, whether openly or quietly. We got leaders around here that bear ourselves and sometimes don't say anything, but they're leaders. They lead by example. They lead by faithfulness. They lead by a smile. They lead by a word of encouragement. They lead. They're leaders. They rule. These older men and women here, they're rulers. Faithful examples. Pastor, elders, fathers, husbands, mothers, seriously and lovingly leaders. Listen, he that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Show mercy. This is a gift to all of us. Kindness. Tenderness. Forgiveness. Kindness. Why don't we resolve that? Do it step at a time. This day, this night, this week, this month. Resolve to be kind. Kind to others. You know, words can hurt. I have a friend, been my friend a lot of years, but he's got a way of boiling over like a teapot. He doesn't just beep, you know, let you know he's hot. He just explodes. Just the top comes off the kettle and the water boils everywhere. Everybody around him gets scalded. And then he gets over it. He's well again right quick. About 5 minutes later, he's well. But everybody around him is still burning. They're still hurting where he shot them, where he said unkind things to them. Now, that just won't do. I've been guilty of it. We get old too soon, smart too late, don't we? But we better get smart. We better get smart. And show the grace of God in our daily lives, in our conversations. Help people. Speak kindly. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. All I do when I pop off and get mad and throw things and throw a tantrum and speak harshly, I don't do anything but set a bad example for my God and my gospel. And people say, well, what he's got hadn't done much for him. Isn't that terrible? And I'll tell you, the ones that are recipients of our anger sometimes are the ones we love the most. Try. The ones we love the most. We just lash out and speak so unkindly. And it just, this is when that old boy quit when he got on Romans 12. He said, I can take your election, but I can't take your grace. And take your doctrines of grace, but not your grace. Well, God help me. I don't want to be that way. I want the doctrines of grace in my head and the grace of God in my heart, don't you? With these I live with, and these I worship with, and these I work with. I want you to respect me, not only for what I preach from here, but how I act when we're in the office and around the table and other places. If you don't, they'd always be trying to preach to you. That's right. The people in your home and the people with whom you work don't respect you for what you believe. They know you're trying to witness to them. And that's so. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. That's what this says. And I'm going to give you one thing in close. Here are the Ten Commandments of the royal law. Tom, here's the Ten Commandments of the royal law. We got Ten Commandments of the Levitical law. Now, here's the Ten Commandments of the royal law. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let your love be sincere. Let love be sincere without hypocrisy. Number 2. Verse 10. Be kind to one another. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let love be sincere. Be kind to one another. All right, verse 11. Don't be lazy in business. Don't be lazy. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What I do, do it as unto the Lord. People don't have any respect for laziness, triflingness, do they? Don't be lazy. All right, next. Number 4. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, the key here is be patient under trial. God, give me patience under trial. Well, why didn't he put that first? Patient in, because, listen, patience in trial depends on if I got a good hope. Whatever trial comes, if my eyes are on him, on the hope I have in Christ, then I can be patient. That makes sense what I'm saying, sister? In other words, whatever trial comes my way, if I don't have that hope in Christ, that if he sent it and he's going to work it out for his glory and my good, then I'm going to fail. So I rejoice in hope, and that makes me patient in trial and leads me to continue in prayer. All right, the next one. Be generous, hospitable, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Be a hospitable person. This is our joy. What I have is not mine, it's his. It's his. I'm tickled to share it with you. It belongs to him and to his people. My house, they have a saying in Mexico, if they really like you, if they really love you, and you come into the house, they say, my house is your house. And they mean that. My house is your house. Hospitality. Verse 14 is number 6. Bless them that curse you, persecute you. Don't curse them, bless them. You know, I tell you, if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be cursing. That's what I keep reminding myself. We say, how in the world can you forgive somebody that doesn't like you? Well, it's not you that don't like, it's Christ. It's your gospel. And if it weren't for his grace, you'd be just like them. I would too. Our Lord hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have your light. They don't have your wisdom. They don't have your grace. They don't know what they're doing. Bless them. Don't curse them. Here's the next one. Number 7. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. In other words, be of the same heart. If a brother's blessed, rejoice with him. If he's in trouble, weep with him. That's one heart. My heart beats, should beat for you. Beat for one another. Oh, that we could love our brethren like we love ourselves. Wouldn't that be something? If we could love our brethren and their families like we love our own. Number 8 is verse 16. Be of the same mind. Verse 15 says, be of the same heart. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind. Now, here, this will help you a little bit. John Brown said this, and I take a little comfort in this. It helps me a little bit. Listen. He says, be of the same mind. First, be of one heart, but be of the same mind. The same sentiments, the same goals, same purpose. It's difficult to love every believer with the same degree of love. because all believers are not equally lovable and amiable. We find that everybody, some of us ain't quite as lovable as others and amiable as others. And it's just, we love them with the same kind of love, the love of Christ, but the degree of love is something else. You see what I'm saying? The degree of love, the degree. But have the same mind toward them. Same mind, same goal, same purpose, same sentiments, same kindness. But now just, you have to admit, you just have to say, well, I just enjoy this person's presence because they're so lovable and amiable, and so-and-so's kind of grouchy, you know, and he's not very pleasant to be around. But still, have the same affection and sentiments and pray for him and wish him the best. See what I'm trying to say? Be of the same heart toward one another and be of the same mind. Same direction. All right, here's the next one. Don't try to get even. Verse 17, don't try to get even. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't try to get even. Oh, my goodness. Just don't try to get even. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, here's the next one. And if it's possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Be peacemakers. Be a peacemaker. And dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Here's the cause of most unrest. People taking on themselves to get even, to strike back. This is our nature. Strike back. Strike back. But don't do it. He says, give place to wrath. Yield to it. Keep out of its way. Let it spend itself. I thought this was the best thing I read. When wrath and when someone said something or done you wrong, let it wear out. Let it crust. Let it crust over. Let it wear out. Don't keep stirring. Let it crust. Yeah, don't brood over it. Don't keep it warm. We're all so prone to that. We're so prone to keep thinking about an offense and keep thinking about it. And after a while, it works on us, you know. But let yield, give place to wrath. Let her go. Let her go. Not worth it. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Payday someday. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Make him feel sorry that he... That's right. Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. I hope that's a blessing. I hope it is. I hope God uses it for me and for you and makes us different. All right. Mike, come lead us in a song.